sermon this morning comes from Genesis chapter 35. Please turn with me there. The sermon will be on verse 22. Genesis chapter 35, verse 22. It came about while Israel was dwelling in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Now there were 12 sons of Jacob. Pray with me. Now God, as we look at the scripture and as we look and as we see dark times and ugly deeds, we plead with you now to show us what you say about these things. We plead with you to show us yourself, your will, your glory, and your will for us. Please help now, Father, so that you will be glorified in our lives. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I've considered the pastorate and as I've considered preaching and I've tried to figure out what preaching is, and so often it has been that I go and it's like I go to this deep ocean and I dive and I swim down and I swim down as deep as I can to find the truth as deep as I can, and then I try to swim back up and communicate it to you. And so often I have this setting in my mind as I stand here that you look at me and say, well, what does he say? What does he say? Well, I come before you this morning dealing with Genesis 35, verse 22. He says, you are Reuben. You are Reuben. And I imagine, and I see your furrowed brows on many of your faces, and I imagine you looking at me and saying, what, you're Reuben? And I say, yes. And you're Reuben too. You as individuals are Reuben. You as a congregation are Reuben. You as a denomination are Reuben. You as a church, international, you are Reuben. We look and we see this dark sin. And what should it tell us? What does it display for us? But it should show us the darkness of every sin. Because every sin has the same root. Every sin goes down and goes down to your very heart. Many of us have seen the occasions when someone is given a gift or a present and they unwrap it once. And once they get in there, oh look, somebody's wrapped another box inside. Well, and you unwrap it again and look, oh there's another box. And you unwrap again and oh there's another box. As we look at Reuben's sin, we can look at it as one of these presents. And we dig and we unwrap and we unwrap and unwrap and unwrap and unwrap and we boil down. But in our case, it's not so much a gift that we're unwrapping, but it's disguises. It's as if someone comes and stands before you at Halloween and they're on your doorstep and you pull off a mask and there's another one. And you pull off a mask and there's another one and you boil it down, disguise after disguise after disguise. And once you get every layer peeled away, you can look and see that your sin is the exact same as Reuben's sin. After his disguise is peeled away, disguise is peeled away, and disguise is peeled away. We come down to the heart of it, and the heart of it is, in every one of your sins, in every one of my sins, we do not love God as we ought to. We are not loving him. We're loving other things. We're seeking other things. And so, you, Reuben, I call upon you this morning to love God most of all. Love God most of all. And flee from every one of your sins. Our first step on this journey will be for you to be humbled by sin. Genesis 35 verses verse 22 and 23. It came about while Israel was dwelling in the land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Now there were 12 sons of Jacob, the sons of Leah, Reuben. Reuben was a part of the church. Reuben was the first son of Israel, and we see that this son of Israel is committing this dark and this evil deed. And what should be your response as you see other people's sins? So often it's this indignation as we look at other sins that we would count as darker than ours, and you should hate sin. But on top of that, you should be humbled by sin as you look and see that someone in the church was capable of such a thing, and realize that you yourself are capable of the exact same sins, the exact same crimes, and indeed their sins and your sins are exactly the same. If I peeled off your mask, and your next mask, and your next mask, and we got down to the crimes that you commit against God, you are Reuben. Your pride, your selfishness, or why don't we just start at the top, having other gods before him? That's what Reuben did. Set up another god before God. Having a graven image, something on earth, a shape, a figure, being more important than God. Have you done that? Taking the Lord's name in vain, desecrating the Sabbath, not honoring your father and mother, murder or hatred, stealing, coveting, adultery, bearing false witness. What should your response be to such heinous sins? But to be humbled by the sins of others and to be humbled by your own sins. Are you prideful? Do you look at Reuben and say, no, never me? Well, your pride makes you Reuben. Your pride makes you Reuben. Because when every mask is laid down, it simply displays that you and Reuben not love God as you ought to. I want you to consider a terrible car accident. So many of us drive and we do so carelessly and thoughtlessly. When I commuted to Pittsburgh from multiple places, from West Virginia and from Ohio and from here, it got to the place where I could pull into the driveway or the parking lot at the seminary. And I think back and I don't remember a single turn. But then as people go up and they clean up after accidents, and they look and see what a vehicle can do to someone, flesh torn, lives destroyed, and you think, that's what a car can do? And I drive a car, an automobile can do that? If you look at Reuben and his sin, I want you to think, that's what my lack of love for God can do. I do that. That's who I am. So be small in your own sight. You look at the sin of others, knowing that you are capable of the exact same things. Be small in your own sight as you look at your own sin. However great or small it might be by the world's standards, it still is a display that you do not love God as you ought to. So how do we respond to sin? Well, there are three ways that we will address now. First is for you to rely completely on grace. Look with me again at verses 22. At verse 22. It came about while Israel was dwelling in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Now there were 12 sons of Jacob, the sons of Leah, Reuben. How do we deal with Reuben being a member of the church and committing this crime? How do we deal with this? There was a minister when I was first coming into the pastorate that fell into gross sin, and it was publicly displayed everywhere. It was in the newspapers. It was the talk of the seminary. And I went to one of my professors and asked, "Are you friends with so-and-so?" And he said, "I was, and I am." And I asked, "How?" He said, "Well, he is a Christian. He is my brother, despite this fall, despite this failure, despite this display." You see, you and I must rely completely on grace in the face of our own sins and as we deal with other people's sins as well. No one is ever saved because they've earned it. No one is ever saved because their armor that they polish or have made shines so brightly. You are only saved because you have been given a breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. Everyone else is only saved because they've been given a breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, and it shines so. How are you saved? You are saved because of the righteousness of Christ, or you are not saved. You stand guilty before God, but wearing Christ's righteousness, and you are saved. Galatians 3:11, "Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith." We see here that Reuben was still counted as son of Israel because he was worthy. Because he was worthy? No. Are you a son of Israel? Are you a Christian? Are you a son or daughter of the Most High because you are worthy? No. But because you have been covered by the blood of Christ. It's as if you have been snatched from a place of judgment, placed in the shadow of the cross, and told, "Stay here or you will die." And there you are in the shadow of Christ, shielded from the wrath and judgment of God that you deserve. So what does this do for you? What does this do for you? Well, it should make you humble. You shouldn't be a proud one in our midst. If there's anything you have to boast of, you can boast of Christ and His righteousness. Nothing else. Nothing else do you have to boast of. Not your education, not your scripture memory, not the sins that you have thrown off. Nothing else but what Christ has done. And there's something else this does for you. Knowing that you are saved by grace alone, you may not give up. You may not give up on your salvation. You may not look at yourself and say, "I am so bad, I cannot be saved." You may not give up. Others have fallen away. They have looked and they have seen their own sin. And they said, "I cannot be a Christian because I am this bad." And they have fallen away. But you, knowing that you are saved by grace, may not fall away. You may not give up. Because you are not saved because you are good enough. You are saved because you have been loved despite not being good enough. So knowing that you are saved by grace, press on. Knowing that you are saved by grace, love Christ more. Knowing that you are saved by grace, do not yield. Because of this great sacrifice that has been made for you. You are saved because of that. Not because you've earned it. Not because you have deserved it. And nothing will separate you from the love of Christ. Not life, not death, not angels, not demons. No hardship, no trial. Because you have been purchased. Because you are indeed saved. So from this place of obedience, from this great place,
salvation, what do you do? I call upon you now, repent from sin and guard yourself from it. You see, your obedience is not what saves you, but you laboring for obedience is the demonstration of your relationship. Are you free to continue in your sin? Are you free to continue to walk in it? Absolutely not. But because you have been loved so, you must press on. Because you have been loved so, you must labor to be more like Christ. You see, such examples are to show us how what we are capable of, and they are to spur you on and to push you forward. Calvin says in his commentary on this verse, Satan endeavors, by whatever means he can, to pervert the grace of God in his elect. You have an adversary that wars against you and would have you look evil, would display your evil to the world, would display your weakness to the world, and because of that, you must stand firm. Because of that, you must stand steadfast. I've been struck often by God's words in Genesis 4:7 when he's speaking to Cain. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. You must see your sin this way, as a monster crouching just outside the door, and its desire is to have you. Your lust, your gluttony, your pride, every one of your crimes. You see, each of you have a hole in your armor, and Satan knows it, and his flaming arrow is waiting to go through that hole and bury itself in your chest. Sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is to have you. So what must you do? What must you do? Well, you must run from it. You must run from it and give it up. You see, we've seen in Scripture, and we've seen other times, that David was capable of adultery and murder. Reuben was capable of incest and fornication. Peter was capable of denying Christ while Jesus looked on. What are you capable of? What are you capable of? Is there any sin that you think that you are not capable of? If David could fall in this way, if Peter could fall in this way, and as we see here, Reuben falls in this way, should we be shocked by sin in our own midst? Should we be shocked by the temptation to sin in our own lives? No. But you must guard yourself from it. You must repent and push on. Proverbs 16:25. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You see, scriptural death, as we look at it, is a path. It's a pathway away from God. So often, there is a way that seems right to you, but it doesn't line up with Scripture. A way that seems right to you, but does not line up with Scripture. The Bible tells you here that that is the way of death. There will be times when you will come upon a scene and you will survey the scene and you will know what God has said. You will know what your elders have said, and your faith will falter in those moments where you think that these are circumstances that God has not anticipated. That you are called upon now to step off of the path that He has commanded and that you know better. And in those moments when you hold your shield and you let your shield down, you lower your faith, that is the moment the arrow will penetrate your heart. That is the moment where you are captured. That is the moment where you are undone. Do not give yourself to the ways that seem right to you. Give yourselves to the word. Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is to have you. Application for you on this move, run. Run. Run from those circumstances. Do not put yourself in the position where you have the opportunity to sin. Run, for sin is crouching at the door and its desires to have you. Run, because you have a hole in your armor and a flaming arrow is already aimed at it. Run. For our next step, guard yourself from sin by loving God most of all. I can give you principles. I can give you guidelines. I can give you rules. But as we open the gift and open the gift and open the gift and open the gift, what saves you from sin? Loving God most of all. Loving Him most of all. When you don't love other people more than you love Him, when you don't love yourself more than you love Him, when you don't love other things more than you love Him, there is the place of your rescue. You see, Reuben fell as he was looking for fulfillment in the beauty of this world, or he was looking for companionship. What is more beautiful than Christ? You who struggle with lust, as you would walk down the street and you would see a beautiful woman, you can rightly say, Christ, you are more beautiful. Christ, I desire you more. As you look at any one of your sins, any of the ways that you fall, you can say, Christ, you are more beautiful. As you would long to fulfill yourself with anything else, food. Christ, you are more fulfilling than food. Christ, you are everything that I need. What is your rescue from sin? Your rescue from sin is loving Christ. Loving Christ more than anything else. Being filled with Him. Being filled with what He says. You see, all of our failures are a result of not really knowing Him well. Not knowing how beautiful He is, not knowing how good He is, not knowing how majestic He is, not knowing how powerful He is. What else would you want to fill yourself with if you really knew Him? Taste and see the Lord is good. I want you to imagine your favorite meal right now. Your absolute favorite meal. Right now. Christ is that. He is that perfect flavor. He is that perfect fulfillment. He is that perfect expression. What is your sin compared to that? A bowl of what? You can choose. What is your sin compared to that? See, when you know Him, when you've tasted Him, and you know that He's good, what else can fulfill you, and what else can you run after? So seek Him. Seek Him to know Him. Seek Him in His Word. Look at what He's done. Look at what He has said. As you look through here and you see the wickedness of man, that is, the wickedness of you, how much should you love Him? Considering He hasn't killed you. Considering He hasn't already grabbed you by the back of the neck and thrown you into the fires of hell. How much should you love Him as you see His patience for centuries? So often people look and say, that was mean what God did. That's mean what He did. How could He do that? How could He say that? How could He tell His people to do that? He gave people what He deserved there. And here you are in grace. Grace. What they got, they deserved. What they got, you deserve. how much should we love Him as we consider how good He is and how bad we are? And how much He has loved us and how much He has sacrificed for us. Next, as you consider how to guard yourself from sin by loving God most of all, I call upon you to guard yourself from sin by earnest prayer. Matthew 6:13, and you'll undoubtedly start saying this in your mind as I read it. "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Much of your prayer life should be about God and you asking Him, "Do not lead me into temptation. Lord, make me strong. Make me powerful." You see, you need the grace of God and the power of His Spirit to keep you from sin. And as you look at your life and the ways that you spend your time, I'm going to ask you, how much of a priority has this been for you? How much has prayer been a priority for you as you are called upon to pray without ceasing? If any of you have brought tomatoes, now would be the time to get ready to throw them at me. And you can shout hypocrite if you want to. If you consider this last week, how much TV have you watched in comparison to how much you have prayed? How much have you filled yourself with aimless distraction in comparison to how much you have prayed? Just seeking futility. Calling upon you to earnestly pray that you will be spared from temptation, that you will be spared from sin, that He will give you a heart to love Him more. I am not looking for, and neither is God looking for, a people who are good to check off a list. But we are all looking for this love from others that are a display of their hearts. Christ desires the same display from you. A love and obedience that is a display of your heart. Every sin demonstrates that we don't love Him the way we're supposed to. So earnestly pray. Earnestly pray for this heart of love. This heart that will pursue Him. Next, guard yourself from sin by fleeing temptation. This is another quote from Calvin. "We must, however, remain under the custody of fear and watchfulness, lest temptation should seize upon us unawares, and thus the snares of Satan should envelop us." That's good language there. Lest the snares of Satan should envelop us. Do you look at your sin that way? You should. You should. That in each of your sins, the snares of Satan are enveloping you. Do we need to run through the Ten Commandments again? Do we need to run through a list of things that God hates to display the darkness that we've laid down in and that we often do lay down in? Thinking of your sin as the coffin, the stinking coffin with your stinking grave clothes that you have been rescued from. And each time you sin, you go back to your sepulcher. Back to your stinking coffin, back to your stinking grave clothes and slide your arms into the stench of death. And lay back down in your stinking coffin. We must see the sin as the hateful, ugly crime, rebellion that it is, and flee from it. 2 Timothy 2:20 and 22. "Now in a large house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also vessels of wood and earthware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. This past week, my father and I, we drove my grandmother back to Florida. She's a migratory grandma. And she told me about how they didn't used to have indoor plumbing, and they had this bucket in the house. And whoever got up last in the morning, it was their job to empty the bucket. She said, that was a good inspiration to get up early. We look here and we see in a house, there are vessels for honor and vessels for dishonor. This is the idea that we have here. This night bucket, a vessel of dishonor. Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor, some to dishonor. See, if you remain in your sin, you are that bucket. You are that vessel of dishonor. But verse 21 from 2 Timothy 2, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now, flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. 1 Timothy 6:11 and 12. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And strange, but associated with fleeing these things, it says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession of faith in the presence of many witnesses. You see, this fleeing is fighting. And you are called upon to fight. To fight. To fight. To fight. You know your crimes, man of God. You know your crimes, daughters of Zion. Love Christ more. Love Christ more. And pursue this righteousness. Pursue this faith. Pursue this love. That you will be prepared for every good work. Pray with me. God, our God, help us. As we look at the crimes of man, as we look at our own crimes, and give us hearts to hate our sin, to love you more, as we rest in the grace of your Son, so that you will be glorified in this world. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.